Okay, let's look at our scripture that can be found on the back of the bulletin. This is Romans 14, 13 through 23. As Paul is working out the practical applications of the gospel and how it affects our relationships with one another. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because that eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. You all are familiar with them. You may be actually interacted with them on your way to church as you drove. You go over them sometimes every day, but you don't think about them. I'm talking about speed bumps, those yellow menaces that threaten to destroy your suspension. What are the purpose of speed bumps? Well, they're there to slow you down, to keep your speed in check from running reckless and possibly hurting yourself and others. And we must watch out for them and obey them because they're intended to help us. But in Christianity, speed bump has another word and another connotation. It's the word stumbling block. It's something that you place in the path of another that stops or impedes them from growing in Christ. The church in Rome is encountering speed blocks that some are laying in the path of others. It's an issue regarding food. One person who's comfortable eating one thing, another person who has a problem with it. And the person that doesn't have a problem not caring about the impact it makes on the person that isn't having problems. We may not have issues regarding food, but there are other things. But the point of the passage is this, that we have a responsibility to our brother and sister to not impede their growth in Christ, but rather to accelerate it in the way that we love and care for them. And so the question we need to examine today as we look at this passage is this: is your life a highway or a speed bump to your brother and sister? For we are our brother's keeper. How do we take the lessons that Paul is talking about and turn them into the way, a better way in which we love our brother and sister? How do we become a highway and not a speed bump? According to Paul, there are three things we need to do. Number one, we need to be humble. We need to be humble and recognize that we don't have all the answers. Number two, we need to be loving. We need to recognize that this life is not just all about me, that his grace is for me, to others as well. And finally, we need to be thankful that the Lord has placed a highway in our lives through the grace of Jesus Christ. We are our brother's keeper, so are you a highway or a speed bump? Let's look at my first point. We need to be humble. As I said, there's a problem with judgment in the church at Rome. Look at verse 13. Therefore, let us not pass any judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I preached in more detail on the issue last week, but essentially there are these two factions that Paul are calling the weak and the strong. The weak is the minority in the community, the Jewish people who have become Christians and who are having problems with what the Gentile Christians, who are labeled as the strong, are eating. In other words, these Jewish Christians who have grown up in their culture and in the Old Testament background are still having a difficulty getting their minds and hands around the fact that Jesus has declared all foods clean. And so when they see these Gentile Christians eating food, maybe some that was sacrificed in a market and the rest was sold, it's causing problems for them and they're having a difficulty. And what that's leading to actually is that these Jewish Christians are judging the stronger majority group, saying that you guys aren't being careful with the way that you're following Christ. And then you have these strong, the majority Gentiles Christians who are looking down on their Jewish brothers in Christ, that they're hung up about some of these things, not only food and idols, but all of the Jewish regulations of what you can eat and what you can't eat and the manner in which it needs to be prepared. And they're despising them and saying, you're legalistic. You're not experiencing the grace of Christ, and they're second-class citizens. You know, we can't really relate to these things as much, right? We don't really have issues regarding food. But we can accept this reality that we are all working out the implications of the gospel in our lives. You know, none of us come to faith unscathed by sin or our religion or our culture. You may have grown up in a very legalistic background where grace was never spoken about and the rules were meant to be followed and you were never good enough. And so you're having a hard time sometimes accepting and receiving this grace of Jesus Christ and walking in a way, in a free way. Or you may have grown up in a very secular background where there was no God and there was no truth and there were no rules. And you're dealing with the difficulty and the challenge of grace of living in a family under God and living by family rules. And so you have issues and problems and challenges as you're working out the reality of the gospel. Now, Jesus said that the kingdom of God is like a pinch of yeast that was put in flour, in dough, and as it's kneaded, it took time for that yeast to permeate to the entire lump of dough. That's what's going on in our lives. God has begun a good work in our lives through Jesus Christ, and it will take time. But he has given us to each other to support one another. And in order to do that, we need to recognize that my life and my practices affect other people. That the way I live is either encouraging their growth in Christ or impeding their growth in Christ. But the way I look at them, maybe by the way I judge them. You know, we communicate in over 280 ways other than verbally. Do you know that? The way that we look at someone, the way we stand, the way all of our facial muscles, we're communicating something to people. And is it that I receive you and I come alongside you and I walk with you as you and I work out the implications of the gospel in each other's life? I must recognize that my life is a catalyst for others growing in Christ or a speed bump that checks their growth in Christ. But I also must recognize that I don't have everything right. It's interesting, you know, if you, as you were reading this about food in the Church of Rome, it may have evoked another controversy in a different church, the church at Corinth, where they were dealing with some of the exact same issues about food offered in temples and the realities of what you can do. But what's very interesting is that as Paul is admonishing the church at Corinth, the weak are actually the pagans, the Gentile Christians, and the strong are actually the Jewish Christians. Because of what's going on in Corinth, the Gentile Christians, who were much more closely tied, because there were some major temples in Corinth, to the issues of eating food that they had eaten that was formerly sacrificed to idols. So it's the exact opposite, the weak and the strong, as opposed to the weak and strong at Rome. See, here's the reality, my friends. We don't see the world as it is. We see the world as we are. Ken brought up a very, very good point, which is every single one of us has a culture that we come from. You may be from the majority culture, a white, middle-class culture. That's the main culture in America, though that is changing a lot, but that is what historically the culture in America has been. And if you're in the majority culture, often you can't see that you have a culture because it's the majority culture. It's what everybody has lived in. It's what you've grown up in. It's kind of like a fish. When you ask a fish, what do you think of the water? And the fish says, what water? They're in it. It's part of who they are. Every single one of us, me included, has a people with a shared set of values that influences the way you see the gospel and others. And we automatically think that the way that things have been done is the right way to do things. See, that's what's going on in Rome. The majority culture see themselves as the strong. I like what Ken was talking about in terms of we have these preconditions, and this is the way we're supposed to act, but is it in line with the gospel? Do you, if you've grown up in the church as a white middle class churches, when you look at African American worship or Hispanic worship, tend to look down upon that type of worship and say, well, that's the way they do it, but this is actually the right way? If you come from the majority culture, and by the way, I've grown up in two cultures. I'm Hispanic. My name is Carlos Rodriguez, in case you didn't get that. I grew up in Texas, that has a strong Hispanic culture, and yet I've grown up in a white, upper middle class culture. And sometimes there was very much a whiplash to that as I'd go to my highfalutin school and particular values, and then I go to my family, my parents. My father was an immigrant, and my aunts and uncles, and have a very different mindset about things. And how can they not? You know, the reality is the spirit may be in my heart, but my parents are in my bones. So if you are in the majority culture or the minority culture, admit that you don't have a corner on the gospel. And what's beautiful is that each culture sees something of Christ that we do not, that we can benefit if we open our eyes to recognize the beauty and the bigness of our Lord. This is one of the great commentaries that I have in my Bible. It's called the Africa Bible Commentary, a one-volume commentary written by 70 African scholars. Well, why would we want African scholars? What would they have to tell us about the gospel? And the reality is, oh, so much. Because of the culture they've grown up in, and what they've learned about the grace of Jesus Christ and how he impacts their culture. Now, here's the beauty of Christianity. You know, if you are a Muslim, 90% of all Muslims are in the Middle East, Africa, and South Asia, that area right there. 98% of all Hindus are in India and South Asia, the subcontinent. 88% of all Buddhists are in Southeast Asia. They're isolated to their particular geographic cultural location. But Christians, there are 25% of them in Europe, 25% of them in Central and South America, 22% in Africa, 15% in Asia, 12% in North America. But Christianity is not tied to a particular nationalistic culture, but it spreads because grace is for all people. And that's why we will see in heaven from every tongue, tribe, and nation a multitude that no one can count. So we can learn if we open our eyes. You know, what would you do if you went to a church service in a remote area of Africa, and when they handed you the cup, it was filled with Coca-Cola? Because sometimes it is in certain areas. See, there are certain areas in Africa where grapes are not cultivated and are very hard to reach or also very expensive. So in some impoverished remote areas, they use something much more readily accessible that they don't drink all the time, but is sweet. And it's Coca-Cola. Would you look down upon them and say, no, that's not the right way to do things. It has to be wine. Or would you see and recognize that they see the beauty of Jesus Christ and they're just worshiping in a way that they are able to, that there is nothing wrong with that or less than that, but they're simply honoring the Lord? Is my culture stopping me from seeing the beauty of Jesus Christ in other areas? So if they and you and all of us are working out the implications of the gospel, do you see that in how you're choosing to love people? In order to live that way, we have to be humble. We have to recognize that we should not pass judgment so quickly. Is my issue really an issue of doctrine, or is it an issue of preference? We can't help but be biased, my friends, but we can acknowledge our bias that we all have and seek the truth. We must learn from others, and we must also examine our own allegiances. You know, if your ancestors have been here in America for a while and you've grown up in America, you have a tremendous blessing in that Christianity has been part of the culture in many ways and shapes and forms. And there's a blessing to that, but there's also a danger to that. In other words, to be an American is to be a Christian. And to be a Christian is to be an American. To be one is to be the other. And we see that in different places. And your culture can communicate to you that my being an American trumps me being a Christian. And if the expectations of my culture as an American bleed into my Christianity, I may feel entitled and privileged, and that my culture is more important or better. The gospel communicates to you and me that my identity, my positions, my culture are important. My race is important, but it is not the basis of who I am. See, my friends, if you are a Christian, you have a people. It's not America, it's not Mexico, it's not Japan, it's the people of God. You are my people, and I am your people. And you are my keeper, and I am yours. So let us be humble and seek not to put a stumbling block between one another. Number two, let us be loving. Have you ever taken time to maybe think what heaven is going to be like? Many of us, many people think, in heaven, I will get everything that I want. It's like a celestial candy machine where I can have everything that I want and desire with no cost. Or have you thought about heaven more in this way? That in heaven, I will love God and other people as I was meant to. In other words, is my vision of heaven more about me, or is it more about us? I want to suggest to you that the reality of heaven, because it is the fulfillment of all that we were meant to be, is not going to be all about me. It's going to be about us. Because our God is a Trinitarian God, a God of oneness and unity and love and service and care and joy. The church is a reflection of the Spirit's work, what God has manifested into the world and will ultimately come to completion, the kingdom of God. And so, this is why Paul says in verse 13, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. See, what Paul is communicating, what God is communicating to us, is that he desires that we put your growth and others' growth in Christ as more important than my freedom in Christ. That what's more important than even me experiencing and walking in the freedom of Jesus Christ is the freedom that comes from limiting my freedom so that others can become more free in Christ through seeing my love and grace and service. God's plan for you and me is a bigger vision than simply my growth in Christ. This is another example about how our culture, and I do say our culture, I have grown up in this culture, affects my Christianity. America is very individualistic. It's very me-centered and focused. We're even described as consumers. And so that is the water that I'm swimming in. It's all about me. But this passage tells me that my conduct has the power to show people the gospel or to destroy them. Notice those words in 15. It's strange, really, when you think about it, to have so much power in influencing someone else's walk in Christ. I've never really thought about it. And maybe that's because the focus is so much on me alone, that I haven't worked out the implications of the gospel, that we are in this together. So Paul says, live in such a way, verse 16, so that you do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. What does he mean by that? He's drawing a conclusion from the verses above. What he's saying is, don't neglect your responsibility to your brother so much that you cherish these freedoms, that ultimately the freedoms that you are living in are spoken of as evil by your brother and sister in Christ. For the kingdom of God, verse 17, is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Translation: the kingdom is not about the focus being finally getting to do what I want and my spiritual growth trumping yours, but rather the kingdom of God is about rejoicing in Christ and rejoicing in building you up and us being one in Christ. See, the gospel frees me from radical selfishness. I receive a new heart, a new spirit like Christ. And it's not about what I can and can't do, but rather loving others unlike me. This is the hallmark of Christianity, isn't it? Loving others unlike me. Where we begin to judge things not by their rightness and wrongness only, but by their rightness and wrongness as it also relates to one another. Verse 19, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Guys, I want us to live with the concern for each one of us growing up in Jesus Christ. Well, Carlos, I thought that was the pastor's job. No, that's everybody's job. I went to school at UVA and I lived on 14th Street, off 14th Street, and to get to class, I would take a back route and I would cross over some railroad tracks. You know, every now and then I'd be with someone and, you know, we'd have ourselves a contest. You know, you got your books on your back, you stand on that rail, I stand on that rail, and let's go ahead and walk and let's see who will fall off first. We could walk pretty good, right, until we kind of jostle each other or whatever. But the reality is sooner or later we'd make a mistake. Sooner or later we'd fall off. But here's the reality, that if I reached out with my hand and grabbed them, and they reached out with their hand and grabbed me, we could walk forever and we'd never fall off, because we would be supporting each other on this journey. That's what Christian life is supposed to be. Not you get your track and I get mine and let's see who gets the furthest. But rather, let us join shoulder to shoulder and walk alongside each other and see how far it takes us together. We are the ones sent to this church by God to minister to each other in Jesus' name. So let us commit to each other's growth in Christ. What would this church look like if everybody here was more concerned about me knowing Christ better than even themselves? When I got to church, I would say, gosh, I hope I see Terry there because I want to encourage her. I want to see how she's doing. I want to, in some small way, encourage her in the grace of Jesus Christ. Or maybe John, or maybe Jan, looking to find them on their railroad track and put my hand on their shoulder. I want to challenge you to do that. After the service, maybe, in the fellowship, picking someone, the Spirit lays on your heart, and seeking to show them the love of Christ just in the way that you interact with them. Maybe during this week, picking someone, calling them up. How are you? How are things going? When you read something about the Lord and learn something about it, sharing with them, being involved with one another's life. When we begin to live that way, that's when the gospel gets a hold of all of us. This leads me to my final point, that we are to be humble, that we are to be loving, and finally, we are to be thankful. How can I live with this kind of love for other people? For I am lonely and hungry, and I am needy. And my desire, my instinct is to take and take rather than give and give. I like verse 15. It says, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. That person Christ died for. And you know what? Christ died for you too. How I can live with this kind of graciousness and love for others who are unlike me is borne out every moment in the way Jesus Christ cares for me. He sees my stumbling. He sees my failing. He sees when I turn my back on the gospel and run after other things that only hurt. And yet he died for me. And he loves me and he cares for me. And he reaches out his hand to my shoulder and he steadies me. And he shows me the path because he is the path. Christ has been so gracious to me. And when I open my eyes and I recognize that this is the God who loves me, the God who doesn't judge me, the God who doesn't despise me, the God who doesn't leave me in a corner and says, get back to me when you have it all figured out, Carlos, but rather takes hold of me. More than simply putting his hand on my shoulder, he carries me. The one who makes my life by his body a highway rather than a speed bump. The reason I can be my brother's keeper is because Christ is my keeper first. Are you resting in that? Where is your hope? Where is your hand? Where is your shoulder that you lean on? That's who God wants to be to you in Jesus Christ. For all of God's promises are yes. It is when I'm thankful to the Lord for his goodness and love for me that I am able to be humble and that I'm able to be loving. And that I'm able to lay down my life just as he lays it down for me, that others might be lifted up. And so, my brothers and sisters, before we have communion, which is not with Coca-Cola, remember, God's not done with us. He's not done with you or me. Make a decision not to put a stumbling block in anyone's, but rather become a highway that points them to all that is theirs in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. I sought the Lord and he answered me, and he delivered me from all of my fears. And those who look to him are radiant, and their faces are never covered in shame. Thank you, God, that you were not ashamed of us. But you, Jesus Christ, bore our shame on the tree that we might be glorious in your sight. Would you give us anew, through your Spirit, open eyes to see the riches of glory that we have in Christ Jesus? And would it so permeate how we see things that we would see our brothers and sisters as they really are, and that we would become highways for them, highways of grace? We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.